Dai Shang Masista Bada Rukramang Him. Sprishatyanartha Padamo Yadartha. Mahiya Sang Padarajo Bhishekam.
Mahiya Sang Padarajo Bhishekam.
Iskinchana.
All right, word by word translation. Na, not, Esham, of these, Matihi, the consciousness, Tavat, that long, Urukrama, Angrim, the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is famous for performing uncommon activities. Sprishati, does touch, anartha, of unwanted things. Apagamaha, the disappearance, yat, of which, artaha, the purpose, same, artha, you have, in Telugu, artha means purpose, huh? Must be one of the meanings, mahiyasam, of the great souls, the Mahatmas, or devotees. Padarajaha, by the dust of the lotus feet. That's probably in Telugu also. Abhishekam. So you know that word also. Although the word-for-word translation here is given as consecration, which is a somewhat different word to the usually understood meaning. Do you know what consecration means? There's no word in Sanskrit exactly. Consecrate, at least the meaning I know, is to elevate someone to the status of a saint. So, in the Catholic Church, so-and-so becomes saint so-and-so. Something like that. To make sacred. Niskinchananam, of devotees who have nothing to do with this material world. Na, not, vrnita, may accept, yavat, as long as. translation, unless they smear upon their bodies the dust of the lotus feet of a Vaishnava, completely freed from material contamination, persons very much inclined toward materialistic life cannot be attached to the lotus feet of the Lord who is glorified for his uncommon activities. Only by becoming Krishna conscious and taking shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord in this way can one be freed from material contamination. Purport: becoming Krishna conscious brings about anartha apagamaha, the disappearance of all anarthas, the miserable conditions we have unnecessarily accepted. The material body is the basic principle of these unwanted material conditions. The entire Vedic civilization is meant to relieve one from these unwanted miseries, but persons bound by the laws of nature do not know the destination of life, as described in the previous verse. Ishatantriyam urudam nibadhaha. They are conditioned by the three strong modes of material nature. The education that keeps the conditioned soul bound life after life is called materialistic education. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has explained that materialistic education expands the influence of Maya. Such an education induces the conditioned soul to be increasingly attracted to materialistic life and to stray further and further away from liberation from unwanted miseries. One may ask why highly educated persons do not take to Krishna consciousness. The reason is explained in this verse. Unless one takes shelter of a bona fide, fully Krishna conscious spiritual master, there is no chance of understanding Krishna. The educators, scholars, and big political leaders worshipped by millions of people cannot understand the goal of life and take to Krishna consciousness, for they have not accepted a bona fide spiritual master and the Vedas. Therefore, in the Mundaka Upanishad, it is said, Nayam atma pravachanena labhyo na medhaya na bahuna shurtena. One cannot become self-realized simply by having an academic education, by presenting lectures in an erudite way, pravachanena labhyaha, or by being an intelligent scientist who discovers many wonderful things. One cannot understand Krishna unless one is graced by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Only one who has surrendered to a pure devotee of Krishna and taken the dust of his lotus feet can understand Krishna. First, one must understand how to get out of the clutches of Maya. The only means is to become Krishna conscious, and to become Krishna conscious very easily, one must take shelter of a realized soul, a Mahat or Mahatma, whose only interest is to engage in the service of the Supreme Lord. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Mahatma nastu mang partha, daivim prakriti mashritaha, bhajantyanandamanaso gyatva bhutadim avyayam. O son of Pritha, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. Therefore, to end the unwanted miseries of life, one must become a devotee. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarvair gunais tatra samasate suraha. One who has unflinching devotional faith in Krishna consistently manifests all the good qualities of Krishna and the demigods. Yasya deve para bhaktir yatha deve tatha guru tasyaite katita yartha prakashante mahatmanaha. Only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. Yam aivaisha vrinute, yam aivaisha vrinute tena labhyas tasyaisha atma vivrinute tanum swam. The Lord is obtained only by one whom he himself chooses. To such a person he manifests his own form. These are Vedic injunctions. One must take shelter of a self-realized spiritual master, not a materially educated scholar or politician. One must take shelter of a Niskinchana, a person engaged in devotional service and free from material contamination. That is the way to return home back to Godhead. So, I'll start with a little story. Probably not exactly a real story or a true story, but not wholly untrue also. There may be many instances similar to this. Okay, here it goes. There was a young man living in a village, and he was always thinking, what is life? What is life? What is the meaning of life? So one day he left home to go out to search what is life all about. He couldn't find. From the local village people, he couldn't find. So he went off. Many years later, he came back. And most people couldn't recognize him. His friends and relatives from long ago, they were young when he was young, they could recognize. So he said that, well, many years ago I left to find out what is life all about, what is the meaning. So now I thought I should come back and share my experiences with the people in the village. He was like a sadhu, long hair, long beard, all this, typical sadhu, Niskinchana. Nothing to do with this world. So that evening all the village people assembled and very respectfully sat as he spoke. He said to them that, my dear friends, after leaving this village, I wandered far and wide. I visited all the great holy places of this sacred land. I bathed in all the rivers. I walked for years in the Himalayas. I meditated in caves. I heard so many great masters speak, and after many years of contemplating on this great question, I can tell you that life is a deep, deep well. All the village people continued to look at him with respect, but with a look of incomprehension on their face. What does it mean, life is a deep, deep well? Then one young man from the village, who is known as being a bit outspoken, a bit of a maverick, he piped up and said, that's silly. Life is not a deep, deep well. And the sadhu looks a prayer. How can anyone challenge? He's a young boy and I've been all my life. He was thinking like that, so he didn't say anything, but he closed his eyes and went into deep meditation. Everyone just sat there silently. Time went by, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. He slowly opened his eyes and said, "Actually, you're right. Life is not a deep, deep well." What do we conclude from this? Naishang matistava durukramangrim sprishatyan artha pagamoya dartha mahiyasam padarajo bhishekam niskinchananam narunita yavat. That with literally said here that one should have an abhishek of, one should be bathed in the dust of the lotus feet of the great personalities who have nothing to do with this world. One cannot understand the meaning of life, the meaning of reality, without this. We're all in this world. Why are we here? If we ask this question, many people will give different answers. Many people will say that it doesn't matter, we're here, so let's just get on with life and enjoy it. Others will say, well, no one can know the answer. Others will say, we're here to be saved from our sins by being bathed in the blood of Jesus. Whatever that means, because where's the blood of Jesus? How are you going to be saved by being bathed in the blood of Jesus? Where is it? You can't find it. Yeah. So you may get so many different ideas from different people. And others will say, well, it's not important. Yeah, why are you bothered with that? You just, you know, do your work and earn some money and watch TV and eat some potato chips and that's it. When you die, you die. When you die, then the body decomposes, the neurons in the brain cease to interact with each other and your brain scan goes flat and it's all finished. I read it on the internet. It's a scientific answer to what happens after death. It's supposed to be scientific. Well, from the scientific observational viewpoint, well, maybe that's true, and they say there's just everything's finished. We're just presuming that life and consciousness are a product of matter. There are many approaches one can take, but to understand is not so easy. You see, this man, he said life is a deep well. That's what he concluded after thinking about the matter very deeply. His whole life was dedicated to this, and he came up with this. Obviously, the idea is an analogy, so, or a metaphor. And it's not wholly incorrect. We could compare life to a deep, deep well. But it doesn't explain everything. It doesn't explain very much at all, actually, because you have to, it's not a very clear metaphor. So how can we understand? It's complex matter. Seems to be a very complex question to understand. What is the meaning of life? Well, if we want to understand anything complex, what do we do? For instance, if one of us sitting here thinks that we want to build some kind of vehicle that will carry us to the moon, What should we do? Well, we could start to build one. Now it's Diwali season and they have rockets going up maybe 100 meters. So we could maybe start to devise one that goes further, quite a lot further. But then we find the aerodynamics is much more complex than that of a Shivakasi rocket. And there may be other considerations also, that if I'm inside there, I don't get burned up with what are you going to use as fuel? You have to go through the Van Allen radiation belt without getting zapped. You may not even know there's a Van Allen radiation belt there if you just start off by yourself. Well, if one had such an ambition, the first thing one should do is go and get an education, a thorough education. One would have to start off with learning a language well, probably English, because most of the literature on this subject will be in English. One has to learn mathematics, physics, aerodynamics. In fact, it's not a one-man job at all, because if one has to consider also the biology, the medical effects of having a human being hurtling through space, and how to sustain the body in such a situation, and on and on and on. But it's not a one-man job. And to understand, you don't just start off by yourself. You have to learn from others who have already studied the subject and are expert in the field. It's a much better way to find out than to try to understand everything by yourself. We may say, well, the answer to the meaning of life is within yourself. Someone may say that. But where are you going to find it? The person who tried by himself came up with the answer that life is a deep, deep well. Or someone else may come up with another answer that life is like a river. That's a more understandable metaphor. So we may come up with such an understanding. Then we may ask, where does the understanding come from? It comes from within me, but how does that manifest? There's so many questions. It's difficult to even begin to understand even one small area of knowledge, what to speak of this overwhelming question, what are we here for? Why? What is the meaning? And again, some people say, well, there's no meaning. It's just some cosmic happening that we're all here. But there's no real reason for it, they may say. Well, that's not a very satisfactory answer, because then why does the search for meaning arise in so many people? Why is if we say that man is just descended from some prototypical man-ape, and where did the search for meaning, where did even the concept of the meaning of life come from? Is it another of those genetic, lingering, useless things like believing in God, according to Richard Dawkins, is a rather hopeless theory that, well, we humans are products of evolutionary development, then why do so many people believe in God? Where does that come in? There's just some evolutionary hangover that some people have in their genetic makeup a tendency to believe in God. Very, very speculative and very poor reply. But if you say it with enough conviction and you have after your name PhD Oxford written, then some people tend to be impressed by it. And other people are impressed by it because they have atheistic genes. Not atheistic genes, but if you accept the belief in God gene theory, then you can also accept the non-belief in God gene theory. So how can we find out? Well, that is philosophy, actually. Vedic philosophy, ultimate philosophy. There are various levels of philosophy or various categories of philosophy. But the big question, it begins with Atato Brahma Jignasa. Now we should inquire into the ultimate principle underlying everything. That is the Vedic injunction, that human life is especially meant for this, to inquire into this. But then, how do we find out? Well, the Vedic system is a composite system. This Atato Brahma Jignasa is the first of the Brahma Sutras, or Vedanta Sutras. And in Vedanta, as quoted in this purport, the last verse of Shvetashvatara Upanishad, Yasya Deve Para Bhakti Yata Deve Tata Guru Tasyaite Katita Hyarta Prakashante Mahatmana. Is that? Let me just check that. Mahatmanaha, yeah. So only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in the Supreme Lord and in the Vedas are all the imports. Yasya Deve, who has complete faith in the Supreme Lord and in the Guru, all the imports of the Vedic knowledge are revealed. So this is the Vedic system. But then there are so many other attempts to explain the ultimate meaning of everything. Someone may say you follow the Bible. Someone may say you follow the Quran. Then why should we follow the Vedic knowledge? Well, I can say in my personal case, speaking subjectively here, that the knowledge that is given in the Christian system, actually there's no, in terms of knowledge, almost nothing. In terms of actual spiritual knowledge. Whereas in the Vedic corpus, full of knowledge. Who are we? We are spiritual beings. Why are we suffering in this world? Of course, that's given in the Christian idea, but it's a very poor idea. Their idea is that long ago, one man being impelled by a talking snake ate a piece of fruit against God's order. And as a result, we all here in this world are suffering. It's not a very satisfactory explanation. Doesn't appeal to the intelligence or to any sense of propriety or justice. If my grandfather ate an apple, why should I break my leg? It doesn't make any sense. And what's so wrong about eating a piece of fruit anyway? Is it really such a bad thing, eating a piece of, eating a piece of fruit. Anyway, it's not a very satisfactory explanation. There are so many faults with it. The idea that you die, then you're judged, either you go to heaven forever or hell forever, that also doesn't make, it makes God sound like not a very nice person. Because he should give you another chance, isn't it? But with the understanding of reincarnation, he gives us chance after chance after chance after chance. So this makes a lot more sense. And in the Vedic literature, there's so much knowledge of who is God, what is our relationship with him, sambandha abhideya prayojan. So if we are to find out, we have to go to someone. Who will we go to? That becomes the question. Well, here it said, niskinchananam, one should go to someone who is completely free from any material affinity. Otherwise, we're likely to be cheated. That's quite possible in the Vedic culture also. Someone may become a guru, but their aim is to exploit the disciple, not so much to give knowledge as to exploit the disciple. Guruvo bahavo santi shishya vitto paharaka durlabha sadguru devi shishya santapaharaka. Shishya santapaharaka. Lord Shiva, speaking to his wife, said that there are many gurus who are very expert in taking away their disciples' money. But it's very rare to find a genuine guru who knows how to take away the distress of the disciple. So someone may have Vedic knowledge, but they might use that to exploit the disciple. It may not be the money they take away, or maybe not only the money. There are so many cases of gurus who use female disciples for their carnal pleasure, or they engage their disciples in making arrangements for their comfort. Of course, disciples are meant to serve the guru, but then the guru is supposed to give actual spiritual knowledge and benefit in return. So one should approach, here it said, one who has no material desire. Otherwise, if we approach someone as a teacher to get spiritual knowledge for them, but they want something material from us. So the exchange, adan pradan, it doesn't go very nicely. We're trying to get spiritual knowledge, we're coming for something higher, and the so-called guru is trying to get something lower from us. You may think, well, if someone's got spiritual knowledge, how could they be like that? Well, we see it actually is like that. That means the knowledge they have is only theoretical. It's not actually realized. They learn how to talk like a guru, and even superficially to act like a guru, but they're not guru, they're laghu. Guru means heavy. Laghu means light. So they're not heavy in the sense of being very serious, but they're very light, they're superficial. And actually such gurus are generally quite popular because most people also are not very serious to take the heavy knowledge of the Vedas which makes us niskinchan, which makes us without material affinity. People don't actually want to become free from material attachments. They want all the benefits of religion without having to give up their material comforts and desires. And we'll believe in God and God will bless us. We'll have the best of both worlds. We'll have all spiritual benefit and we'll live happily in this material world also. But the first thing we have to learn, even before we start to learn spiritual knowledge, is to learn and understand that this material world is full of miseries. It doesn't make any sense to try or even want to live happily in this world because we cannot. And the more that we try to live happily in this world, the more we get entangled in its difficulties. I may think, well, there are so many happy people. See, there are Ambanis and Birlas and Tatas and Hindujas, big rich people, and so many. But, well, for every Ambani, there are 100,000 Ambani employers. Sorry, employees who are being squeezed by the Ambanis. And the Ambanis themselves are being squeezed by material nature. I'm just using this as an example. I have no personal agenda against anyone with the name Ambani, and I wish them all the best. I've never met them. I'm sure that they're... I'm not sure, but they're probably nice enough people in their own right. Due to some previous pious activities, they've become very rich. But I'm just making the point that, especially in the modern age, most people have to struggle so much just to live their life. A few people are very rich, but they're also in anxiety. They're not happy. Happy means we should be fully happy, fully blissful, all the time. There should be no cause of distress. That's not possible in this world. Therefore, one should become niskinchan, or renounced from this world. One who's found spiritual happiness can be renounced from this world, actually. One can be artificially renounced, trying to become renounced. But because the jiva, the living being by nature, is pleasure-seeking, we cannot deny ourselves any kind of pleasure. We cannot just stop all kinds of pleasure for a very long time. So we might think, all right, I want to become spiritual. So I'll stop all material happiness. I'll perform austerities and hardly eat anything and just live a very rough, uncomfortable, poverty-stricken life. But that in itself won't make us spiritually advanced. So we don't get any material pleasure. Of course, material pleasure is not real pleasure, but there is some semblance of pleasure. So without even that, if we accept austerities, but we don't attain actual spiritual happiness, then we'll fall down from the platform of artificial austerity. So just like this story of the man, he became detached from this world to seek out the meaning of life, but just becoming detached from this world is not in and of itself a guarantee that one can find the meaning of life. One may have some understanding that there is something more grand, something greater than simply living our life day after day, working, eating, sleeping. There must be something more than that. But simply renouncing all these activities doesn't give us automatic entrance into all that. Therefore, one should try to find out someone who has already entered there and can show us the path also. Show us the path means that even if someone is told, yes, you are eternal spiritual, you are an eternal spiritual being, you are an eternal servant of Krishna, we may accept that. But it's difficult to get free from the conditioning from millions of lives of thinking that I am an enjoyer of this material world. So some training is needed, of which this hearing, regular hearing, all these topics, it's very important. It's essential to remold our understanding, to remold our consciousness so that we can understand what is the actual fact. Now, even within the Vedic culture, there are various people who will promote various ideas. How can we know for sure? The truth is there. The truth is there independent of what we think about it. That's why when someone asks me, well, what do you think about this or that? I tell him, it doesn't matter what I think because I'm a tiny little being. It's not for me to judge. It's not for anyone to judge. What is the fact? We want to know what is the fact. How can we understand from the Vedic viewpoint, or that which gives objective knowledge of reality? But to some extent, or from our own subjective platform, we have to approach individually or subjectively. How can we know? Someone says Jesus is supreme. Someone says Allah is supreme. Someone says Buddha is supreme. Someone says Shiva is supreme. Someone says that everyone is supreme. And how can we know? And then among the followers of Allah, then someone will say, no, you have to be Shia. No, you have to be Sunni. In every major group, there are so many different divisions. And to the outsider, they can't understand what is this division. Just like to an outsider to Islam, it doesn't seem to make any sense why there's this deep divide between Sunni and Shia Muslims. Just something which happened some hundreds of years ago. But they feel it very much. So how can we actually understand? How can we know we're on the right path? Well, to some extent we have to judge that subjectively also. Use our intelligence. With our own intelligence we can't understand everything. But we have to be intelligent enough to understand where to go. If we go to someone who's dressed in a magician's outfit and says that you just give me 1 crore rupees and I'll by magic I'll make you self-realized, you need not spend any more time with that person unless you're a complete fool. Even if they say give 1 lakh, and there are such people, they promise you come, we'll do some yajna by which all your problems will be destroyed, and they charge so much money, and the problems go on. Sometimes they recommend you find some child, we'll do a human sacrifice. That's still going on sometimes in India. So one has to have a little intelligence to see if that so-called guru is leading a pure life or not. If someone may be very, they may have some mystic power, but not be following even basic principles of sadacha, proper behavior. They may have some mystic power from a previous life. One time I was in Mantralayam. Maybe you know Mantralayam, the place of Raghavendra Swami, just at the border of Andhra Pradesh and Karnataka. Mostly more Karnataka people come there. So I was just walking in that small township. One door was open and one man called me inside, and he was smoking a cigarette, and he started telling me so many things about my life. He was into astrology. He asked for my handprint. He said he wanted to examine it later. He said just for my own interest. He said it's my hobby, because you're an unusual person, being from the Western countries, being a sadhu. So I'd like to examine your handprint. So I did that. But by some mystic power, just by seeing me, he could tell so many things about me. But he was smoking a cigarette. So he didn't have a very, at least in that respect, his life was not very pure. But from some previous purification, he had some mystical insight. So someone may have mystical insight, but they cannot be. We can't say they're very spiritually advanced if they're addicted to such a low-class activity as smoking. Of course, it's not the worst thing in the world. There are worse things, but it's definitely a block in spiritual advancement if one is addicted to smoking. There's nothing there for it's for spiritual advancement. It's just some habit that one becomes dependent upon. So we should see the character of the person. At least there should be freedom from meat eating, gambling, intoxication, wrongly mixing with the opposite sex. All these things should be freedom from that. Apart from that, we have to judge carefully. Is someone, they're giving us, telling us spiritual things, maybe quoting from Shastra. Are they actually doing to help us, or they want to get something from us also? We have to be very, very careful. How can we know? We have to have some trust. But that trust can be misplaced. So, especially in the beginning, one shouldn't be fully trusting. One should judge. But sometimes it comes out much later that someone who was widely trusted and widely revered as a saintly person is actually not so saintly. And there are many examples in the modern age. In North India, in the last few years, this Asharam Bappa, who was widely respected as a great sadhu, has become exposed as not as saintly as people thought. And here in South India, was quite popular, this Paramahamsa Nityananda. He also became exposed as being not so saintly. Both of them in the matter of wrong mixing with women. So sadhus, they should be very cautious in this regard. Doesn't mean that one should hate women, but there should be no grounds for suspicion. So one may not know. It may come out later that someone appears to be very good, but they're not so good. Then what can we do? If we have to find guidance on the path to understand the actual meaning of life, then we have to trust someone. And there are some checks and balances. We have to see how they live their life. What do they do morning till evening, day after day? Are they fully absorbed in spiritual activities or not? We have to see that. But it's also possible that we misjudge. So what can we do? Then we should pray. Pray to the Supreme Lord. You please help me, guide me, give me the proper guidance. If we're actually sincere, God is in our heart. If we want to be cheated, He'll send us to a cheater. If we want to have a mix of spiritual life and material life, which actually means material life. We can't be fully on the spiritual path as long as we're cultivating material desires. Then we'll get such guidance. And we'll think, ah, this is the best. But it's not. So we ourselves have to be fully sincere. This verse which we read today is spoken by Prahlad Maharaj. He didn't seek a guru. The guru actually sought him. It was an unusual case. The great guru Narada, who is often misunderstood to be some kind of jester, but who's actually a great saintly person, he spoke to Prahlad while Prahlad was still within the womb of his mother and gave him spiritual knowledge. So women who are pregnant, they can arrange for that also. They can themselves speak Srimad Bhagavatam. They can recite these verses. And best if they can listen to recordings of Srila Prabhupada speaking. Because our own recitation is good, but that will also be mixed with our imperfections and our material desires. If we hear from Srila Prabhupada, that will be free from those imperfections. What can we do? If we have to find out what is the ultimate truth, then we have to pray to God. We have the faith there is God. If we think there's no God, there's no ultimate controller, then our search for the truth won't be successful. It's just a standard point, a simple point to understand, that everything is controlled. In this world, everything is going on, there must be some controller. That's all. Simple thing to understand. So if we accept that, then we can get on the proper path. I didn't mention Krishna in this talk. Because, why didn't I mention Krishna? Well, we're talking about the ABCs of how to find our way. And we might not find the way to Krishna for a very long time. Bahunam janmanamante gyanavan maam prapadyate. After many, many lives of seeking for knowledge, one who actually finds that knowledge surrenders to Krishna. Vasudeva sarvam iti, understanding that Krishna, Vasudeva, is all in all. Samahatma sudurlabhaha. Such a great person is very rare. So I was speaking from the platform of one who is searching, starting off simply with the desire to search. And we say that your search will be successful when you find Krishna. You have to be very fortunate. Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. Out of all the living beings wandering in the universe, one may be fortunate enough by the mercy of Guru and Krishna to get the seed of the creeper of devotional service. One can make, it's not even a start, it's just prior to the start of devotional service. So, ultimately the entrance to the path of the truth, the meaning of life, that will come from outside us. We can't find it just by ourselves. That will come from outside us. And we say it's Krishna. Someone may object. But we say if you study objectively, not just taking our own opinion, then we'll have to find, we'll have to accept Krishna is the ultimate, the last word in the absolute truth. But then no one studies objectively because we don't know what is, what are all the, we don't know the science, we don't know the how to search. And we have our own opinions and preferences, prejudices. Ultimately, we just have to be very sincere. And God will reveal Himself to us. And God, if we are to give, not that we are to give, but if we are to know, the best name is Krishna. Krishna means all attractive. This is the best nomenclature for God. So these are all very big topics, therefore we generally discuss just one verse in a day. There are 18,000 verses in Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the complete science of knowledge of God, Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam. Even to begin to enter this, one should first study Bhagavad Gita minimally, which is now the 700 verses. So it's a great topic. It may take many lifetimes to understand. By the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by the chanting of the holy names of Krishna, we can attain all of this, even in this very lifetime. So I request you all, you please study these books. Study these books. This is Srila Prabhupada's books. We have to accept a guru, and guru should teach us according to the best knowledge. The best knowledge is here in these books. Speaking subjectively, you may say, but if you study objectively, then you should come to the... This is our conviction, that you'll come to the same conclusion. So please study these books very carefully and hear from Guru who teaches according to the knowledge in these books, not anything else. Then gradually understanding will come, realization will come. Tadara just tato bhava, tato prema abhidanch, kama loa bhoda yastra ye, cheta etarana abhidam, stitam sattva prasidati. Yeah, and then gradually one becomes free from the effects of the lower modes of nature and becomes situated in one's eternal happy position in the service of Krishna. Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this, please? Anyone has a question can raise their hand. I just have to take these off so I can see. No, no one has a question. Yeah, okay.
Here's a question.
Yeah. Then ask.
इस लोक में भक्ति केवल निश्चिंत भक्तों के चरणों की धूलि से मिल सकती है, हरिनाम से इच्छा नहीं मिल सकती है। अगर हरिनाम से मिलती है तो केवल चंद्र का चांद बनता है।
लेकिन आप क्यों हरिनाम करेंगे यदि एक महात्मा से उपदेश नहीं मिलेंगे? आप कैसे पता मिलेंगे हरिनाम करना? ऐसे वो बच्चे तो आपने आप हरिनाम नहीं करते, कोई उनको उपदेश देते हैं या स्वयं करते हैं। और बच्चे तो ऐसे यदि वैष्णव परिवार में कोई जन्म लेते हैं तो जैसे वो सब बड़े लोग और दूसरे बच्चे हरिनाम करते हैं तो वो शिशु भी हरिनाम करेगा। तो बाहर से प्रेरणा आना पड़ेगा।
I am here to come to distributing books, and we happened to meet a Muslim guy, and he just took Bhagavad Gita and he just turned the pages, and when he saw the picture, deity form of Krishna, and he was actually brainwashed by Zakir Naik.
He was what?
Zakir Naik. He was brainwashed by Zakir Naik.
Oh.
So when he sees the deity form of Krishna, and he quoted a verse from Rigveda, Nanda Pratima Has. He was telling that God doesn't have form. And I told him that it means that God doesn't have material form. On the other hand, he had spiritual form. Sachidananda Vigraha quoted this verse and I told him. But then he was telling that this verse was particularly from higher scripture. Technically, he don't know. But there was an opinion that this was Shruti Shastra. And
it's from Rigveda. Rigveda was the first verse of Rigveda is Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam Sada Pashyanti Suryoho. The suras, the saintly people, they see Vishnu in the spiritual world. So how are they going to see if there's no form? You can Zakir Naik, then we're off topic here anyway. But you can tell him you don't. He cannot understand. He has not taken the Vedic process of understanding. The Vedic process of understanding is not that you read, but you have to take training under a guru. Otherwise, yasya deve para bhakti yata deve tata guru tasyaite katita hiarta prakashante mahatmana. Unless you do that, you can read and you can quote Nayam Atma Pravachanena Labhyo Namedhe Anabahuna Shrutena. These verses came in the purport today, that we read today. So you can think you understand, but you don't understand. It remains hidden to you. Just like if I studied some books on Islam and I started quoting, would they accept? Why should they accept? They have their own tradition. So you're disqualified from the outset. You can tell them.
Question was, this all religious sadhana karma, like karma stuff.
Like. Why does everyone say like every in the middle of every sentence? What is this?
We consider the Srimad Bhagavatam as the ultimate spiritual revealed. I think this was Shruti Shastra. But there was like opinion.
Was it or was it like?
Okay.
Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of all Shastra. Sarvaveda Itihasanam Saram Saramudaharitam. Zakir Naik is not qualified to understand this. Sarva Vedanta Saram Hi. What's the next line? Sarva Vedanta Saram Hi. Srimad Bhagavatam Ishyate, is it?
Srimad Bhagavatam Ishyate.
Ishyate, yeah. You ask him, if your Islam is so correct, then why are the Sunnis and Shias killing each other? If you understood it so clearly. Really, what do they call it? Religion of... His organization is called Peace Foundation? Peace Foundation. Then why are the Sunnis and Shias killing each other? Ask them that. Anyway, the subject of this class is not Zakir Naik. You tell him it's a very low-class religion based on killing animals, giving pain to other creatures. Yeah. Anyway, you need not say that. So, Hare Krishna, anything else? Yeah. It's not clear to me what the question is. If you get knowledge which is not according to the Vedic system, you mean non-Vedic knowledge?
Yeah, they have knowledge, but still...
They acquire knowledge, but not following this process of Aman Madhavan.
Well, here in this section of Gita, the knowledge specifically refers to spiritual knowledge. So you can gain material knowledge. Srila Prabhupada quotes that in the purport. That material knowledge, it simply increases illusion. So it's knowledge, but it's not knowledge in the sense that that's used in, that Krishna speaks of knowledge in Bhagavad Gita. So Hare Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.